Well, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, really when you look at it, is often one of the most misunderstood parts of the entire Bible. We see the parables and the prophecies, the principles that Jesus laid out here in these chapters are not done in a vacuum. They're not done in isolation. They're done in response to a very specific question. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. I didn't give them these verses. But if you look at Matthew 24, you see the setting for what we have all through Matthew 24 and 25. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things?" Here he's pointing out the temple and the buildings that surround it. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, that got the disciples' attention. They said, whoa, wait a minute. Because they loved their temple. As good Jewish men, as good men of Israel, they loved their temple. They were proud of all that they had built there to be able to worship God and to be able to sacrifice unto Him and carry out their religious duties. And here, Jesus, the Messiah, is saying there's coming a day when every stone will be thrown down. There will not be one stone left upon another. Well, this got their attention, and so they ask in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so Matthew 24 and 25 is in response to that question there in Matthew 24, 23. When is the temple going to get thrown down? What are the signs of your coming? And what is the end of the world? And so in essence, they're asking for a couple of different things. And Jesus begins to give them some of these. Of course, here they're asking about the end of the world and the return of Christ from a second coming point of view. And so he gives them some of the ideas, things, the signs to watch out for. And these are a lot of the things that we talk about as far as wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. And you see a lot of the things that come up in the tribulation. These were a lot of the signs of his coming that Jesus gave to his disciples here. Many false prophets would come and iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. But as far as the end of that question, and of the end of the world, in essence, the disciples were asking this. Okay, so they were starting to get in their mind that perhaps Jesus was going away, but when are you coming back? When is all of this going to wrap up? They wanted a date. Sound familiar? Sounds like every believer that has ever lived. We want a date. When is Jesus coming back? You know, Jesus gives them some good ideas here to the first part about the temple. He gives them some great signs as far as the signs of his coming. But you know what he really doesn't answer? He doesn't give them a date as to when will be the end of the world. Instead, he gives them a very, very challenging principle. Whenever it is, make sure you're ready. And that's really what we see in verse 13 of our text. In verse 13 of our text, he says, "Watch therefore, be ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now, did you ever play hide and seek as a kid? I mean, that's a pretty simple game, hide and seek. So in hide and seek, of course, you've got one person that counts and everybody else goes and hides. And so when that person is done counting, whether he's counting to 10 or whether he's counting to 20, or maybe sometimes it's a challenging game and they're going to give him to 100. But whenever they're done counting, what do they say? They say, "Ready or not, here I come." And so hide and seek is actually one of those games that my children have learned to play, and they do somewhat well. They get the concept of hiding. They get the concept of seeking. One of the things, especially the younger ones really don't have down at this point in time, is the concept of counting. And so the great challenge for me when I play hide and seek with my children is this: how long do I have? I have no idea. I mean, it could be 1, 2, 7, 8, 5. Ready or not, here I come. Legitimately, sometimes that's the way it is. You just never, You just never know. And I've never been very good at hide and seek anyways. I think part of it is kind of because I'm 100 feet tall, and so it's kind of really hard to hide all of this. Number two, I'm kind of clumsy, and so you even see I got the Band-Aid on my finger trying to move something, and I'm kind of clumsy. So generally when I try to run real fast or jump behind something, I end up hitting something or scraping something or falling or twisting something or breaking something. I mean, honestly, how many times have I been on crutches since I've even been here over the last 6 years? And so generally, if you're playing hide and seek with me, you look for the blood trail, the tear trail, or you just listen for the crying and screaming. And so, maybe my only hope is that the tears would wash away the blood, and maybe I'd get knocked unconscious. I don't know. But playing hide and seek with my kids is always an adventure, because I have no idea how long I have. And so the key is get where I'm going and get ready. I believe with all of my heart that God was made flesh and that he was born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. Can I get an amen this morning, church? I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that I could not. Can I get an amen, church? I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He was crucified innocent of earthly cause, but fulfilling heaven's cause to provide a sacrificial atonement for the sin of all mankind. I believe that he was crucified, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he rose again on the third day in ultimate victory over death and hell. I believe it, and I am willing to stake my eternal soul upon it. That's the very nature of you and I being Christians, that Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, our sacrificial atonement, that we would place our faith and trust in him. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, and I'm willing to stake my eternity upon it. But Christianity is more than that. Because the same Bible that teaches of the death and resurrection of Christ teaches us that the same Christ who ascended into heaven is coming again. And the question for us this morning as we look at this parable is simply, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Not to dumb this down or to trivialize this at all, but if in the next breath we would hear from heaven, ready or not, here I come, would you be ready? This is an important thing for us to think about, is it not? This is an important thing for us to understand. Because as sure as Jesus Christ came, he is coming again. But luckily for us, I say luckily, God in his providence has not left us unprepared. He has shown us how we can be absolutely ready for that day. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, just briefly, as we look at this parable from Matthew chapter 25. Are we ready? And how is it that we can know that we know that we know that we are prepared for that day? So let's look at this together. We're going to look at three things that we can do. Three things that we can practice that will allow us to be prepared for that day. Number one this morning, if you're taking note, we need to acknowledge our resources. Acknowledge your resources. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So as we look at this morning, there's a couple of important things for us to understand. It's important for us to understand kind of the historical background of what happened. It was not at all uncommon in the Middle Eastern culture and in the culture of this day for a wealthy landowner, a wealthy man, to take a journey. Perhaps he had a business to do far away. Perhaps he had another property that he had to go and take care of. Whatever it was not uncommon for him to leave and put his goods, put his property, put his business in the care of his servants or his slaves. Now, most often these would not be slaves like we would think of them in our modern culture and the modern slave trade. Surely they probably had no more rights, but the way they were treated and the way they were viewed by society was a little bit different. And so these were servants, these were stewards. They were given full use of the master's resources for the purpose of profiting or benefiting the master and his household. And so when it talks about the master going and traveling into a far country, he's taking a long journey, a big trip. Now understand, when you and I say we're going to take a big trip, generally we speak of large what? A large distance that we travel. So a big trip might be, I'm going to go to China, or I'm going to go to Italy, or I'm going to go on a missions trip to Africa. I'm going to take a big trip. Now, chances are big trips mean long distances, but do they always mean long time? No, most often in our case, a big trip won't be a terribly long time. But understand, in this day, they didn't have the conveniences of travel that you and I did. So a big trip of big distance necessitated that it be for a long time. And these trips could last for 6 months, a year, 3 years, 5 years. There was no telling how long the master would be away. But the whole time he was away, the servants were given charge of his resources. And we see here it's important for us to understand what a talent is. A talent here in the Bible is a denomination of money. It is money. We think of the word talent, when you hear the word talent, you think of somebody being able to dribble a basketball or play the piano. And we'll maybe talk about a little bit how we got our understanding of a talent. But here in the Bible, it is a measure of money. So in essence, this landowner, this man, this businessman, he took his resources, he took his business and his goods, and he split it up by money denomination and gave it to several of his servants. And so we see a talent here. And let me give you an idea for what it was. Generally, it's understood to be about 6,000 days' wages, which is about 20 years' worth of labor. We're tempted to feel sorry for the guy in verse 15 who only got one talent, right? Oh, poor guy. He only got one. How unfair. What if somebody cut you a check for 20 years' wages all in one sitting? I don't think I'd be whining too much, would you? And so understanding that the idea of a talent here, every one of these men was given an immense responsibility and was given an immense privilege. Something that they could not gain on their own. Something that they could not garner for themselves. And as we talk about a talent this morning, and as we talk about stewarding the talents that God gives us, we'll understand it to be just that. These talents, in application to you and I, are this. They are the opportunities. They are the resources. They are the things that are given to us by God. Things that we did not create for ourselves. Things that we did not muster and garner of our own strength. They are things that have been divinely granted to us by God. And so as we look at this morning, the first thing that we need to do to be ready is to acknowledge your resources. Look at the resources that were available. First, we see the master's call. In verse 14, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Notice the master's call. Now, if I were to call somebody this morning, suppose I were to call Brother Utley, and I would see him down the hall, and I'd say, "Hey, Dan," what would be the purpose of that? To understand, when we hear the word call, we often think of telephone. Remember, back in Bible times, no telephones, right? No telephones. So we see him, and I call him, "Hey, Dan," what's the purpose of that? Get his attention, and then once I've got his attention, to do what? Bring him to me, right? By the way, isn't Brother Dan a good guy? Isn't he a blessing to have in our ministry? I tell you what, I have been blessed by this man, his love of the Lord, his servant's heart, and just how he seeks to love and serve the Lord in everything that he does. What a blessing. And I trust that you'll find opportunity to tell him. You know, he moved his family here from Florida, didn't know us from Adam, moved his family here from Florida. He has been a blessing to the ministry. And so I love you, Brother Dan, very, very much, and appreciate you. And so the purpose of me calling him is to do what? Get his attention and draw him close. can I show you this morning that every one of these servants got a call from the master? Now, I'm going to understand the servant here and these servants to be a picture of humanity. Not necessarily of Christians. I know some of you may differ with me and may want to tar and feather me after service. But I think when we get to verse 30, I think we have to go this way. But understand this to be humanity. When we understand the resources of these servants, I want us to understand first that they all received a call from the master. That the master sought them out. The master sought their attention. And the master sought to draw them to himself. When we look at this life and when we look at the people around us, it's true that we don't all get the same experience. But at the end of the day, every one of us have a legitimate opportunity to answer the master's call to come to Christ in salvation. Every one of us have an opportunity. None of us will stand before God one day and say, "I didn't know. I never heard." None of us will. Now, do we all have the same opportunity? The answer is no. There are those like you and I who sit in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church every single week. And we have had opportunity like is unimaginable to most of the world around us. There are people in this city, men and women, boys and girls, in this city, in Clyde, Ohio, who because of where they were born and who they were born to and how they were brought up, have probably never heard the name Jesus Christ used outside of a profanity. Probably never have. There are many people, probably almost the majority around the world, who may have even never heard the name Jesus Christ, period. But the Bible is clear. We see in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus said in John 12:32 that if I be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men unto me. And then Romans 1:20, he said, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so the truth is that that tribesman in the deepest, darkest jungle, he may have never heard the name Jesus, but as he and his fellow village, as they worship that idol, the Bible tells us that that tribesman, he walks away from that idol and he looks up into the sky and he sees the stars and he sees the moon and he looks around at creation and nature all around him, and creation screams that there must be a creator. And something within all of us draws us to the conclusion that this hunk of stone, this hunk of wood, cannot be responsible for what I see. That chance cannot be responsible for what I see and experience. There must be a God. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. We don't all get the same experience, but we all have a legitimate opportunity to come to Christ and answer his call. So can I ask you this morning, as we consider our resources, acknowledge our resources, have you ever answered the master's call on your heart and life? We give so many reasons why we haven't. I've heard people suggest that when I get my life cleaned up, then I'll come to Christ. I've heard people say, well, if I could just, there's just so many hypocrites, if I could just get past, there will be hypocrites everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. So many excuses, but we're not talking about the hypocrites, and we're not talking about the dirt, and we're not talking about any of that. We're talking about, have you ever answered the call, the master's call? And then we see the master's commission. When we look at verse 15, we see something that stands out to us. To one man he gave 5 talents, to another man he gave 2, and to another one, and he gave each of them according, the Bible says, to their several ability. That word several has the idea of their own individual personal ability. The master looked at these people and he said, okay, you have the abilities to do this, so I'm going to give you 5. You have these abilities, and so I can trust you with 2. You have these abilities, so I can trust you with 1. The master in his wisdom gave these opportunities, gave these talents to people according to their own individual abilities. Not everyone is dealt the same hand in life. But take courage, because you know what that means? That means God deals with each of us on an individual basis. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know the song, "He's Still Working on Me"? There is no mass production. There is no assembly line in heaven. When God looks out, God works and deals and works with Robert Reinberger as an individual. And he tailors Robert's opportunities for Robert. Boy, I'm glad he didn't call me to work on buses. And so is everyone who's ever ridden on one of the harvest buses. It was asked me this week if I were mechanically inclined, and I said no. I said it would be all I could muster to maybe change a tire. Maybe, if I had to, in an emergency. And even then, I would be nervous that it would fall off because I have no idea what I'm doing, and that's sad. And some of you now have a burden to teach me how to change a tire. But he tailors each of us as individuals. When he looks at Blair, he sees exactly what Blair is. And Blair is his own individual, special, personal workmanship. And he tailors Blair's opportunities for Blair. For each of us, according to our several individual abilities. God knows you. God created you. God is continuing to work with you to make you and to bring you to be what you ought to be. And so often we get so caught up, don't we? If we were in this, what would we be doing? Every one of us would be doing what as the master passed out talents? We would be counting, wouldn't we? It's like my kids when I passed out gummy bears after dinner. I took a handful. Every kid got a stinking handful of gummy bears. And you know what they did with their handful? They counted and compared. Yeah, they can count when we're counting gummy bears. Why? Because that's what we do. And we say, God, why can't I have that opportunity? God, why can't I have that health? God, why can't I be smart like that? God, why can't I make money like that? God, why can't I speak like that? Why can't I sing like that? Why can't I relate to people like that? And we look and we compare and we compare, but that's not what God does. God works with us as individuals. We are his own personal, special workmanship. And the truth is, that God has given you and I everything that we personally need to do what he's called us to do. Period. We feel sorry for that guy with one, but I ask you again, if I cut you a check for 20 years' wages, God has exceedingly, above measure, abundantly, cup overflowingly blessed every single one of us. And if we would just spend some time acknowledging the resources that God has given me, Alan Holmes, that God has given you, Jason Foster, you, Pastor Belcher, you, Andy Pocock, if we would just spend time acknowledging the blessings and resources that God has given me, can I tell you, we would stand amazed at how good and how wise and how blessed our great God is. God's given us everything that we need. Even the one talent man was blessed with more than enough resources to succeed. So ladies and gentlemen, there's no point in comparing. Because God has given you the exact health situation that you need to fulfill his will for your life at this time. God has given you the exact amount of money you need in your bank account. God has given you the exact look. The exact age, the exact strength and vitality that you need to fulfill his will. Let's stop comparing and start acknowledging and thanking God for the resources that he gives. But I pause here because this causes me to tremble a little bit. Because when I look at the American church and when I look at us here, especially at Harvest, and I have to think about where we might be on this scale. I think we only have one option. We are a five-talent people. When I look at the resources that we have here in America and here at the church, as far as the abilities that God has granted within this congregation, when I look at the money that God has granted here in America and in this congregation, when I look at the time that we have, when I look at the technology that we have, when I look at the fact that we have the freedom to gather publicly as Bible-believing Christians who aren't always politically correct. Can I tell you, that is a rarity even today in an age of supposed tolerance and freedom. The opportunities that we have, when we stop and look at them, ought to blow our minds. But the Bible is clear: to whom much is given, much is required. You know, we talk a lot about the opportunities with time and with money and technology and all the advancements, but I even consider the spiritual opportunities that we have. For instance, we have the Bible in our language. You know how few people have that blessing? But I ask, what did you do with that opportunity this week? What did you personally, I'm not asking about for the church, I'm not asking how many times you came to church. What did you do with the blessing, the opportunity of the Bible in your language this week? We talk about the freedom to come to church. What have you done with that opportunity over the last month, over the last year? What are we doing with the opportunities that God has given us? You understand, every time you come to church and hear a biblical message, that is an opportunity that God has granted you to gain spiritual light and understanding, an opportunity for you to draw closer to Him, an opportunity for you to be better prepared for service. What are we doing with the opportunities God has given us? I fear for the American church, that we've been so inundated with opportunities, with talents, that they no longer impress us or engage us like they ought. Acknowledge your resources. Acknowledge your resources. Ready or not? How do we be ready? Number one, acknowledge your resources. Number two, accept your responsibility. Look what happens here in verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded the same, and he made them other five talents, and likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Number one, if we're going to be ready, we've got to acknowledge our resources. Know what God has given you. Number two, accept your responsibility. What is it that we need to do with it? Now that I know what God has given me, the opportunities, the blessings, the resources that God has given me, what do I need to do with them? We see here first, be proactive, be proactive. In verse 16, we see that this man that had received the five talents, he went. He got up and did something about it. What I find very interesting here is that the master, he seems to give this stuff off, and then the Bible says he took his journey. What's the word at the end of verse 15? He took his journey straightway, meaning immediately he left. He didn't give them a week or a month of discourses to say, now this is how I would like for you to do this, and this is how I would like for you to do this. No, he said, here you go, here you go, here you go. I'm out of here. And he took his journey straightway. This guy didn't wait around. This guy didn't say, oh, well, I wonder what we're supposed to do. Oh, no, I don't want to mess up. Oh, I might. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? He didn't tell us. I wonder if he meant to tell us. I wonder if he'll come back to tell us. No, he didn't sit around and wait. He didn't wonder. The Bible says that he went. He got up and did something about it. He did something about it. And the truth is, when we get saved, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have an instruction manual, don't we? We have an instruction manual. God has given us instructions. So we are already better off than these servants here in Scripture. God has shown us how He wants for us to live our lives. And He's given us positives, things that we need to do to love and to serve Him and serve others. He's given us negatives, things to stay away from. He's given us general principles to live by. God has given us very specific, explicit instructions in His Word. And salvation is not just a bus ticket to heaven. It's not. It's not we get saved, we come down, we kneel, we cry, we pray, we get a slap on the back, we get dunked in the water, and we get the envelopes, you know, the tithing envelopes the next week, you know. That's not what, and then we sit down in a pew and we warm a pew and write a check. Can I tell you that that's not what this is all about? That's not what God has not called us to be pew warmers, but people winners. We are to go out and do something with the great resources that God has given us to work with. He was proactive. Not only was he proactive, but he was productive. The Bible says that he went out and traded. And that word traded literally has the idea of he worked hard with the same. So he took those same five talents that God had given him. He didn't try to manufacture something on his own. He didn't try to borrow or get something new from his buddy. He took that which the master had given him and he worked it to its fullest extent. He was productive. He worked hard with the opportunities that had been granted to him. Can I remind us this morning that work is not a curse? Work is not a curse. In a society that wants everything provided for them, and we live in a society that is more and more, every generation that comes up seems more and more hooked on this whole welfare, the government needs to take care of me philosophy. Every government, every generation seems more and more hooked on that, don't they? It's an entitlement mentality. Church, if we're not careful, that same entitlement mentality will find its way into the house of God. And here's how it does. Here's how it does. Well, I pay my tithe, and so the church ought to provide. I pay my tithe, I come, so the church ought to. That is the same entitlement mentality out there with the government brought into the house of God with God the Father. Work is not a curse. God worked. God worked during the creation week. 6 days God worked. And on the seventh he rested. If work were evil, would God do it? No. Some people have the misconception that work is a result of the fall. It's part of the curse. Can I tell you that's not the case? God created Adam and he set him in the garden to dress and keep it. In essence, God gave Adam yard work to do. God told Adam to name all the animals. I had a hard time naming three kids. Can I tell you? It's hard work. It's hard work. Adam was made to work. Work is not a curse. You know, we'll work in heaven. You know that? So if you're thinking about sitting on a cloud and just laying back and angels bringing you lemonade in heaven, it ain't gonna happen. Revelation 22:3, the Bible tells us, this is what we find in heaven in the New Jerusalem, and there shall be no more curse. So the curse is gone, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Wait a minute, who are his servants? What are we going to be doing? Serving him. Are you kidding me? Yes. Work is not a curse. It is a blessing given to us by God. And as we find ourselves productive in life, can I tell you, we tend to find a purpose in life too. In other words, you get out of it what you put into it. So if you don't find a purpose in church, can I tell you, it's probably because you're not very productive in church. We tend to get out of it what we put into it. Jesus taught us this principle. He said, for where your treasure is, those things that you value, your time, your talents, your relationships, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want your heart to be somewhere, Jesus said? Invest what's important to you. Be productive in it. I tell that to our kids going to college all the time. That's one of the main things I tell them. You're going somewhere where you probably don't know many people and the opportunities are all new. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. It's true in marriage. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. It's true in just about every area of life, and church and the work of God is no different. The bottom line here is we need to make sure we are all in and we are all in to the right things. God has created us in Christ, the Bible tells us in Titus 2:14, to be a people zealous of good works. Be productive. Be proactive. Be productive and be profitable. What is my responsibility? Be profitable. We see that these men made and gained. Reward and gain requires risk, does it not? What do we say? No risk, no reward. Those of you who are into the banking and investing things, you know that the greater the risk, the greater the potential for reward. If I go put my money in a nice savings account in the Fremont Federal Credit Union, what am I going to get these days, Frank? Like 0.00001%? 0.05%, so better than I thought. And so 0.05%. Why? Because it's safe. It ain't going nowhere, right? It's FDIC insured. And so if something happened, the bank would have to pay me back anyways. Or I guess the government would. Somebody would, right? It's NCUA. I'm sorry. But if I want a little more return, what do I have to do? I have to risk it, don't I? And there are different levels of risk when it comes to some of that. Some of you who may have investments know about that. But you could get into some really, really risky stuff, can't you? I mean, you could start day trading and penny stocks and all that, where you could lose your shoes if you're not careful, lose the shirt off your back, get thrown in jail, all sorts of good stuff. But bottom line is no risk, no reward. It's a basic principle in investment. And the truth carries over spiritually. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to choose between self-preservation and spiritual progress. Every one of us has to make a choice between self-preservation and spiritual progress. Because there are all sorts of things that I can do for myself that I would enjoy and would make me comfortable and make my flesh happy. And they might not be bad, wicked things. But if I'm going to advance the kingdom of God, can I have it all in investment? Can I have an absolutely safe investment that yields 100% return? No, if I believe the guy, you know, he's probably, if you have a guy tell you that, please don't invest, because he's going to be on 60 Minutes or 2020 in a couple of years for his great Ponzi scheme, okay? There's no such thing as a sure thing that gives you 100% return. And the truth is, in life, I have to choose. Where am I going to invest? Am I going to invest it in self-preservation or in spiritual progress? Am I going to choose fear of failure or faithfulness or fruitfulness of faith? I have to choose. You know, Jesus taught us this principle. Because we like to be careful, don't we? That's why we have insurance. Think about all the insurance that we have. We have car insurance and house insurance, homeowners insurance, maybe renter's insurance, health insurance, life insurance. You name it, they make insurance for it. And I love it. You know, now they've got insurance for routine repairs on your car and insurance for routine repairs on your house. They've got pet insurance, I believe, nowadays. So you can have an insurance policy on a Fido. And it's just, there is no end to which we can indemnify ourselves against loss these days. But Jesus taught us spiritually, and let's think about this, Mark 8:35. Listen to what he says. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If we're going to be profitable, if we're going to find reward, there has to be risk. And can I tell you, it's scary. It is scary. It's scary sometimes from a fleshly point of view to live all in for the cause of Christ. Because it begs questions like, well, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to make sure that I'm healthy and wealthy and happy? And who's going to make sure that my kids are all as they should be? And who's going to make sure? We want to take care of everything ourselves. But the Bible says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the gospel's, shall save it. Be profitable. Lay it on the line for the cause of Christ. How are we prepared? Acknowledge your resources, accept your responsibility, and finally this morning, anticipate your reckoning. Verses 19 through 30, we won't read them all for sake of time, but understand, in verse 19, the Bible says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The day of reckoning is inescapable. We will stand before the Master. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Bible clearly teaches that everything we do in this life ought to be an anticipation of this day. That I don't live this life to be happy today, and I don't live this life to be healthy and wealthy today. I live this life, and the decisions that I make, and the way that I talk, and the places that I go, and the way that I invest my life is an anticipation of the day when I stand before God, and He says, let me see what you've done with the talents I gave you. Let's open the books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his own body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It is inescapable. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, but every one of us will stand before a holy God and answer for the life that he has given us. It's inescapable. It's individual. Notice that each of these men came by themselves. They didn't come as a group. They didn't make it a team effort. And I want you to notice how he judged them. Not only did they come as an individual, but they were judged as an individual. When you look at the two that did well, the guy with five talents gained five and had 10 total. The guy with two gained two and had four. Who do you think did the better job? Well, in our estimation, what do? We count, don't we? And we say 10 is greater than four. But not in God's estimation. When I look at verse 21, how he answers the guy with five, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." When I look at verse 23, as he answers the guy with four, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You notice anything? Not a syllable difference. Not a syllable difference. What does that mean? What does that mean? When we stand before God, it will not be a count of our feats, but it will be the consistency and the capacity of our faithfulness. Have we simply done what he has given us to do? And if we have, our reward is the same. It's not based on a count of our feats, but the consistency of our faithfulness. Sometimes we get our eyes on the glamorous people of the day. Oh, I want his reward. That great preacher, that great evangelist, that great missionary. You know whose reward I want? I want Guy Tooley's reward. Who faithfully gets here every day, makes coffee, gets mail, even on Saturdays when nobody's here. Faithfulness. You know whose reward I want? I want that Sunday school teacher's reward. Who may have never had a class of 50. But had a class of 5 or had a class of 10, but week in, week out, faithfully did his or her best for the glory of God. You know whose reward I want? I want the greeter's or the usher's reward, who every week smiles at people and shakes their hand and makes sure they know they're welcome. I want their reward. It is not a measure or a count of our feats, but it is based on the consistency and the capacity of our faithfulness. Have we done what God has given us to do? It is individual and it is impeccable. I want you to notice that no detail will be missed. He says, "You've been faithful over a few things." That idea of few is trivial, puny. God sees every little thing that we do. That senior saint who maybe can't walk the streets and knock on doors, but can sit in her recliner and pray and faithfully praise. God says, "I see it." The choir member who never preached a sermon, but every week gets up and sings. God says, "I see it." The grandma and grandpa who love that grandchild and seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition and sacrifice that that grandchild might know Christ. That mom and dad who does the same. Can I tell you, God says, "I see it. I see it." It is impeccable. God misses nothing. Based on that, based on our resources, our responsibility, and our reckoning, let me ask, if God this morning had said, "Ready or not, here I come," would you be ready? Have we really done our best? Have we really been fully faithful? Not for the preacher, not for the choir director, not for the person sitting next to you to clap their hands and pat you on the back, but for our Master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, he's coming again. He's coming again. I believe soon and very soon, Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? You can be. Let's stand together. Father, we love you.